Before we go right to the book of Hebrews, there are a couple of passages I'd like us to turn to. First of all, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negeb. And from Genesis 12, please turn with me now to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we'll begin reading there in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And now, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and our sermon passage this afternoon from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Please pray with me. Gracious God, we pray now for the preaching and reading of your word. Lead us by your word and by your spirit, Lord God, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. May these words this afternoon, Father, be used of your spirit, that we might press forward in this spiritual pilgrimage that you have placed before us. That we would run with endurance the race that is set before us, with our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, author and finisher of our faith. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Father Abraham. Millions and millions of people alive today look to Abraham as a father figure. Not only Christians, but also Jews and Muslims all claim to be the descendants of Abraham. And we open the pages of the New Testament, and that patriarchal significance of Father Abraham is confirmed. Romans chapter 4, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul tells us there that Abraham is the father of all who believe. It's right to look to Abraham as father. However, not everyone who has claimed Abraham as their father has been, in turn, his true spiritual child. Even within the Church of God, not all who have been truly the offspring of Abraham by blood have been likewise the spiritual offspring of Abraham. Remember what we just read from John chapter 8. The Jews to whom Jesus is speaking readily claim Abraham as their father. And in one sense, they were right. In fact, Jesus acknowledges it. You are the offspring of Abraham. According to the flesh, they had descended from Abraham. But Jesus has something to say about that, doesn't he? If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. In other words, being part of Abraham's blood family tree does not guarantee that you are part of the spiritual family tree. What does Jesus tell them? He tells them that their spiritual lineage traces back to a dark source, even to Satan, the father of lies and the murderer from the beginning. It's an incredible thing, is it not, that someone could be claiming Abraham as father when in fact their true spiritual father is Satan himself. To be a true spiritual child of Abraham, what does Jesus say? You must be doing what Abraham did. And so the million-dollar question for us this afternoon is, well, what is that? What did Abraham do? And how do we go and do likewise that we might not be self-deceived, but truly be his spiritual descendants? And therefore, and far more importantly, the true children of God. And the answer to that question is what we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter 11. Most simply, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and that had implications, and we're going to unpack that this afternoon. But God spoke. He gave promises to Abraham. And Abraham said, "Yes, Lord, I believe, and I will act in accordance with that faith. My life will be an outworking of my faith in your promises." And so we begin this afternoon to learn about the nature and the character of his faith. Over the next 4 weeks, including this afternoon, we're going to be looking at each part of Hebrews 11 that speaks about Abraham and about Sarah and about their time of pilgrimage in the land of Canaan and what it teaches us about the life of faith now in the new covenant, because it has much to teach us. Now, why? Well, it's not simply so that we can look at Abraham and, you know, nod our head up and down vigorously in agreement with how wonderful Abraham's faith was, but again, so that we might go and do likewise, and thus show ourselves to be his true spiritual descendants. That we might trust and rely on the same God of grace and mercy and salvation that Abraham knew and loved. 3 points to that end: the birth of faith, the life of faith, and the goal of faith. And each one of these 3 points this afternoon corresponds to one of the 3 verses here in our passage. The birth of faith, verse 8, the life of faith, verse 9, and the goal of faith, verse 10. Read verse 8 with me once more. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." We read from Genesis 12, right? And we have the testimony here of Hebrews 11:8. The birth of faith is the call of God. The birth of faith is the call of God. Right? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "The Lord said to Abram, go." Genesis 12, verse 4. "So Abram went." And remember, this is the first there in Genesis 12 that God has revealed himself to Abram. And so from verse 1 to verse 4, God reaches out his saving arm, grabs hold of Abram, and saves him. God works faith in his heart. He calls him out of his spiritual grave and into new life. We know that Abram believes because in verse 4, he obeys. And it's a gospel obedience. And faith always precedes obedience. It is always faith first and then obedience. Before the Lord gives us faith and brings us to new life, we cannot obey him. We cannot hear his promises and embrace them. Faith always precedes obedience. God first comes to Abram. Abram does not first come to God. And the Bible makes that crystal clear. The book of Joshua, chapter 24. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, they served other gods. Then I took your father Abram, Abraham, from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. Abraham was a pagan worshiper of idols, as was his father. But the Lord took the initiative. The Lord reached out and grabbed him. The Lord called him and set him upon his pilgrimage of faith. Again, the birth of faith is the call of God, and it's all of his grace. And this is the spiritual biography, brothers and sisters, of every single one of you that has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all share this with Father Abraham. We did not first call upon God. He reached out, and by his grace, caused the scales to fall from our eyes that we might see him, behold him, and believe upon him. And you see what happens when faith is born. God says, go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God commands a leaving of that which we once knew, a leaving, as it were, of our spiritual homeland in Adam. God says, leave the kingdom of darkness. Leave the idols of your former homeland, for you are now the citizen of a different kingdom, and you now worship the one true and living God. As Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, he praises God that they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Again, so it was for Abraham, and so it is for each and every one of you calling upon the name of the Lord. The call that Abraham received is nothing less than the call of the gospel. Abraham lived out in physical, geographical terms what all of us experience in the Lord Jesus, for he has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The call of the gospel is a call to go. And as your pastor, as an ambassador for Christ, I repeat that call in your hearing this afternoon, to go, to rejoice that the Lord has taken hold of you, and to rejoice to set your feet upon that spiritual pilgrimage of faith. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that he will show you. Again, it is the gospel call to forsake the unbelief and the idolatry of who we once were, to take up our cross and to follow our Savior. And this is one way that the book of Hebrews and the story of Abraham is of such lasting importance to us, to retain something of the geographical, spatial characteristics of faith. And what I mean by that is, when God says go, he means it. When God says go, faith goes. You pack your things, you put on your traveling shoes, and you hit the road. Now, of course, what Abraham experienced was a picture, and was meant to be a picture, of the spiritual nature of that pilgrimage in the New Covenant. Abraham's whole life is, as it were, a parable of salvation. When God calls us, we cannot remain where we are. That is why. It's because it's not our home anymore. Our affections have been changed by the Spirit. Our allegiance has been changed. We must leave and begin our pilgrimage to our new home, which is with Christ, where he is. The first step of faith is nothing less than a decisive break with the world. Yes, we are still here, but brother, sister, as the Lord Jesus has told us, we are no longer of the world, even though we are still in it, because we belong with him, and we are the citizens of a new and everlasting kingdom. Did you notice the end of verse 8? And he went out not knowing where he was going. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Did you notice that back in Genesis chapter 12? God comes and tells Abram to go, but he doesn't give him a map, right, with a big X as to his final destination. He simply says, go to the land that I will show you. When we left Abram there at verse 9 of Genesis chapter 12, he's still heading south toward the Negev. And I want us to appreciate this afternoon the radical nature of the call to faith. Right? God doesn't say go, and we say, well, okay, but first I need some information here. You know, give me a map, show me where I'm going, what's in it for me? How, you know, what are you going to give me to get there? What kind of, you know, travel reimbursement package am I getting out of this? I once read about a fellow named Stuart Babbage, who in his office had four framed photographs of what looked to be nothing but empty desert. And so you'd walk in and you'd just see four framed pictures of empty desert and think, well, doesn't look like there's much to see here. Babbage had been to the ruins of the ancient city of Ur, which is where Abraham and his family used to live before God called Abram. And while he was there, well, first of all, let's talk about Ur. Ur, where Abraham's family once lived, was the height of civilization in its day. You couldn't conceive of a more settled, prosperous city in that part of the world than Ur. But outside of its gates, you see, if you went to the south of Ur and looked out, or the north, or the east, or the west, all you would see is desert wasteland. God called Abram to leave the most secure, settled, prosperous civilization of its age to venture out into wasteland desert. And you see, Babbage had been at the ancient ruins of Ur, and he had taken a picture from the south, he had taken one from the north, and from the east, and from the west. He framed them and he put them in his office to remind him, when he looked at it, that when God called Abram, it was not a call to this fully prosperous, developed life. It was a call to set himself on a pilgrimage into the desert, not knowing where he was going. And he put those photographs there to remind him that so it is now, likewise, for us. That in a spiritual sense, when God calls us, we are surrounded by uncharted territory. God doesn't save us and then give us a whole map of our lives and promise that everything will be smooth sailing and will fit together and fall into place and be exactly as we always wished it would be. That's not what happens. He calls us, and we, in a very real sense, in this present age, don't know where we're going because we don't know the providences that God has laid up for us in his perfect fatherly wisdom. We don't know what difficulties we're going to meet along the way, what trials we will be faced with. But the Lord Jesus comes to us and says, go, and faith goes, knowing that he will be with us, knowing that the maker of heaven and earth is for us and not against us. And so no matter what those difficulties may be, and no matter what trials may come to face us, Christ, our good shepherd, will lead us. He will lead and guide and protect us, surely until that day when he leads us into the kingdom of his eternal glory. And so, brothers and sisters, every morning when you first wake up, this call should be ringing in your ears, for we are all yet pilgrims in this present life. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And every morning you wake up and you remember that call, you are one step closer to your final destination, to the eternal inheritance that is promised to you, the inheritance undefiled, unfading, that is kept in heaven for you, as Peter says in 1 Peter. And so let us renew our commitment to this pilgrim life of faith, and renew our trust in our good shepherd who is leading us through every difficulty and will bring us to our promised end. But we're not really talking about the birth of faith anymore, but our second point, which is the life of faith. So look back with me and let's remind ourselves of verse 9. "By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." My first call in the ministry was to a church in Colorado. And living in Colorado was a very interesting experience. People take very seriously being from Colorado. And it wasn't too long, I started noticing everywhere when we were living there, a bumper sticker that had, if you've ever seen the Colorado license plate, the green silhouette of the Rockies against the white background, and the bumper sticker would be that green and white, and it said, "Native." Native. And there was a variation that said, "Not a native, but I got here as fast as I could." Do you know what Abraham's bumper sticker said? Alien. Alien. He went to live in the promised land, verse 9, as in a foreign land. Living in a $10 million Beverly Hills mansion? No, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. The patriarchs never experienced the full promise that God gave to the Old Covenant people. The full measure of that promised land. It wouldn't be until centuries later that, of course, Joshua would lead the people finally through the wilderness and into Canaan. Abraham was always a visitor, even in the land that God himself had promised to him. He was always and ever a pilgrim. And that is where his faith is so crucial for us to study and to emulate, to follow. Again, because it's a parable of the Christian life experience in this world. You know, whether it's Colorado or Pennsylvania or California or wherever it may be on this earth, we dwell as in a foreign land, living in tents. Brothers and sisters, you are pilgrims. You are aliens. You dwell on this earth, you are in the world, but you are not of it. And you will not rest from your pilgrimage until Christ brings you safely into the new heavens and the new earth, glorified in our resurrection bodies. And so here's the question that stems from those truths. Does your manner of life reflect your pilgrim status? Don't answer too quickly. Let it just sit with you for a moment. Does your manner of life reflect your pilgrim status? Is it plain to one degree or another to friends, family, co-workers that you are, in the words of Peter, an exile and a sojourner? How desperately, right, the church in America needs to rediscover, recapture this aspect of true faith. To once again embrace and glory in our pilgrim status in this passing evil age, where we are so often tempted sorely to measure our blessedness by wealth, by physical health, by influence, by numbers, where we scramble after abundance of possessions right alongside everyone else in our culture, in society, lusting after the things that the world lusts after and lives for. The church should be marked generation by generation very clearly by what we do not plunge ourselves into along with the rest of the world. Right? Remember the words of John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so we are pilgrims who must ask themselves continually, where is our treasure? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, does our manner of life demonstrate something of our pilgrim status to the world around us? What can happen all too easily, and this is even if we have started the pilgrimage of faith and we've picked up our stakes and we're traveling with our tents, it can happen that we begin to slow down and we begin once more laying down roots in this world. We start living like natives instead of as aliens. Another way to ask the question, what parts of your life demonstrate a level of comfortability with this world? A delight in worldly things, entirely inappropriate with regard to your pilgrim status. To whatever degree that is the case, again, we must hear anew the call to Abraham to go, to pack up our spiritual things and to hit the spiritual pavement. Because just like any other pilgrimage, so too the life of faith. It doesn't end until we've reached our destination. This life is a wilderness. And brothers and sisters, and I hope this is good news yet, we're not there yet. There is a glorious inheritance laid up for us, and this world is not it. Praise the Lord. But like any traveler, we can become weary and weak. We have moments where we feel like we're barely scraping forward. And we can even begin to wonder if it might be better to just give up. We can't talk about the book of Hebrews as a whole, but that's why the book of Hebrews was written. It was a pastor very concerned about a congregation that he saw ready to give up, ready to quit the pilgrimage of faith. And it's in these moments especially that we must look to our father Abraham, follow his lead, and fix our eyes afresh and anew on that blessed destination of our pilgrimage. Which brings us to our third and last point. We thought about the call of faith and the life of faith, and now the goal of faith. It can be so easy, can it not, to let the concerns and difficulties and trials and sufferings of this life totally dominate our perspective until it's basically all we see. But God's word to us ever remains, go to the land that I will show you. And his promise is that he will sustain us throughout our time of pilgrimage, however long it may be, and whatever trials it may involve. The gospel call is an ever upward call. The call of faith asks us and reveals to us. It peels back the veil, even of heaven itself, to show us what God is calling us to, where Christ himself is praying that we would be with him where he is, that we would see the glory that he had with the Father, even from before the foundation of the earth. And we see in verse 10 that this was always the case. The promised land of Canaan was only ever a token of something far, far greater. Even Abraham himself, verse 10, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was under no delusion that this little arid plot, right, in the ancient Near East, was the end and sum total of God's promise. He knew that it was just a sign pointing forward to something far greater. His faith perceived in the shadow and in the type the glorious reality, even of the consummation and end of all things itself, and the glorious heavenly Jerusalem that would come down out of heaven. The promise given to Abraham was no mere local, provincial promise. It was a universal one that would eventually encompass all the nations of the earth, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And that being the case, Abraham could never, from that moment forward, be satisfied with anything in this life or anything that this world could ever offer to him. Only eternity would suffice. God gave Abraham desires that only eternity could suffice. And brothers and sisters, he has done the same for us. Again, Abraham's experience is paradigmatic for ours. When Christ comes to us and saves us, what does that involve? Well, it involves many things, but one of them is creating in our hearts new affections, new desires for things we had not previously known. Our desire now is for a land that cannot be located anywhere in this present age. Only eternity suffices. And this is the great story of human existence. Every soul is on a journey of desire, we could say, being pulled either toward Babylon or toward Zion. And naturally, in Adam, according to the flesh, we are headed to Babylon. Our desires are oriented toward Babylon. But the Spirit comes and He renews us and gives us new affections that we might start on this glorious pilgrimage to the city of the great King. And so, brothers and sisters, there shouldn't be anything in this present life that can compete with your desire to be home with Christ in the perfections of eternal glory. Nothing. That is what it means, in a nutshell, to grow in grace. That day by day, our desire for the things of this passing age become weaker and weaker, and our desires to be with Christ in glory grow stronger and stronger. That one day there will be no sin, there will be no darkness, there will only be the inexhaustible light of the glory of the triune God. No sun, no moon, simply the bride of Christ beholding the glory of her resurrected Savior in its fullness for eternity. And anything short of that blessed goal should leave us sorely wanting. The things that this world offers us should be as nothing. It should be as refuse compared to these new affections that Christ has put into our hearts. And so day by day, let us cultivate those desires, the desires and affections of the new man, the new woman that we are in the Lord Jesus. As we close, imagine for a moment what it must have been like for Abraham. Right there he is. God has called him and told him to go. He's packing up his stuff. And, you know, one of his neighbors happens to walk by. Hey, Abram, well, you know, what's going on? Why are you packing up all your stuff? Well, God has revealed himself to me, and he has commanded me to leave this place. Well, okay, where has he told you to go? Well, I don't know the final destination yet, but he has promised to show it to me and give it to my descendants. And now, you know, remember the four pictures. The neighbors looking around going, Abram, you live in the most prosperous civilization of the ancient world, although, you know, he wouldn't have phrased it that way. Surely it would be foolish to risk your life, the life of your family, the life of your servants, your great wealth that you've amassed here. It would be foolish to risk all of this when you have deep roots in a place such as Ur. And this is where the flesh cannot understand the spirit, right? I know it's hard to understand, but you see, I must do it, not because I know exactly where God is going to take me, but because he has shown me something of himself. He has revealed himself to me. He has let me hear his voice and know his grace. And the city to which he will bring me at last is a place that even the greatest glory of this present age cannot even begin to imagine. A city that he himself has built. A city that has its foundations in God himself, a place of sinlessness and blessedness and peace and righteousness, like nothing that this present age could ever know or understand. From the world's perspective, it was foolishness for Abraham to obey God. But from the perspective of faith, it was pure joy. Because the promise of God to Abraham was nothing less than God himself. Abram, I am your shield. I am your very great reward. And one last time, brothers and sisters, in the gospel of your salvation, God makes the same promise to you. In Christ Jesus, he comes to you and he promises you himself that regardless of the trials and difficulties of this present age, he will bring you at last to himself, to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. A city, the peace of which, and the glory of which, and the righteousness of which is something beyond anything this world can imagine. And in Christ, you are a citizen of that kingdom now. But what you will be is not yet revealed. But when Christ comes, you will see him as he is, and that glory will be yours. And so in this age, as you make pilgrimage, cast your anchor deep into the promises of God. Hear the call of your Savior to go and take up your cross and follow him, knowing that the end is glory, knowing that the end is home, home with Christ in the city that he has prepared for you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, there are 1,000 voices every day in this present age calling us to veer off to the left or to the right on this pilgrimage of faith. And there are times when we are weak and when the way is hard and it becomes easier to give ear to these voices. But let us, Father, by the Spirit, only ever have ears for the voice of our Master. Let us follow him. Let us not go after the voice of another. For the pilgrimage we are on is good, the way is blessed, and its end is eternal glory. We praise you, Father, for you will keep us to the end. And as Jesus has prayed that we might see the glory that he had with his Father from before the foundation of the world, it will come to pass that prayer will not fall before the promise is completed. We will be with him. We will see him as he is. And he himself will be our great and everlasting reward. We pray these things in his name. Amen.